Well, turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, it's on page 29 of our church Bibles. Let's hear God's living word. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allon-Bacuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried in the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And it will be helpful if you have Genesis 35 in front of you this evening. Where are you this evening? Where are you? I'm not asking literally, I'm not asking you geographically, but I'm asking you, where are you spiritually this evening? That's a question that God put to Adam in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. Where are you? He said. Now, it wasn't that God was clueless as to their location, but it was that God wanted Adam and Eve to realize how far they were from him. What about you and what about me this evening? Would you say that you're walking closely with God? Would you say that things have never been better in your spiritual life? Or would you say, spiritually, things have been better? Things have been better in my life. I'm not what I was. Perhaps some of us this evening have seriously slipped and strayed and stumbled from God. And perhaps for some of us, we can't put our finger in anything that dramatic or significant, but if we're honest, we're just not as passionate for the gospel as we used to be. This book has become a little bit dry, tedious, and days can go past. We don't read it, and we don't feel bad about it. And maybe your prayer life is on the rocks. Perhaps when you were younger, you thought a day was wasted if you didn't get to speak to someone about Christ. And now this evening, you can hardly remember the last time you spoke to someone about Christ. This evening, what we need more than anything else is to hit the spiritual reset button and to start over again. Maybe as you sit here, you realize that you're stuck in a spiritual slump. You're stuck in a spiritual rut. Well, God's word comes to you and to me, to each one of us, and it tells us this evening, there's a way back. There's a way back. There's a way back to God. For those of us who have wandered and strayed, there's a way back. For those of us who have never made any commitment to Jesus, well, there's a way. There's a plain forward way to God. The God who created you and made you and shaped you and knows you. So this evening, in this our final address in the life of Jacob, we're thinking about the way back to God. 5 points, and I'll try and move through them quickly enough. Firstly, we have a gracious invitation. Verse 1, we have a gracious invitation. Now, last week in chapter 34, we were looking at Jacob's life, and we thought then how careless and how compromising he had been. How he had wandered so far away from God. How he had failed God big time. How Jacob was living so much in the world that the world was now living in Jacob. And the chapter ends with Jacob, chapter 34. Jacob's a weak and pathetic coward, and he's worried about his future. Was that the end for this man? Was God finished with this man? Well, not at all. Chapter 35 begins with wonderful, wonderful news. And surely, friends, if we've been going through the life of Jacob, as chapter 35 begins, it's just glorious. God is not finished with Jacob. Verse 1, God said to him, "Arise. Go up to Bethel." Now, they don't sound beautiful, but those are beautiful words. You can almost see the grace dripping off them. Out of his grace, God is inviting Jacob to go up to Bethel. Where's Bethel? Well, Bethel was the place 30 years previously that God met with Jacob and transformed Jacob. It was a place of that amazing dream with a staircase into heaven. Really, it was the place of Jacob's conversion. I think we could point Jacob's conversion to that experience at Bethel. It's not going so far to say Bethel was the most precious spot on earth to Jacob. And God says, go back. Go back. Back to Bethel. Make an altar there, Jacob. Worship there. Renew your vows, Jacob. I want you to make a fresh start. Can you see how loving, how kind this is? Perhaps you need to hear this invitation for yourself this evening. Go up to Bethel. Can you look back at a Bethel point in your life? Perhaps a place, but I don't think it needs to be a place. Maybe a season in your life when you knew God's presence in a way that was quite unique. Perhaps the moment following your conversion. Perhaps a time of dramatic Christian growth. Maybe a crucial stage in your life when you called to God and he wonderfully answered you, and you were really aware of his presence. But you're not so aware now. And perhaps now you've lost something of your edge and your enthusiasm. You need to get back. You need to get back. Perhaps you've been walking in disobedience rather than obedience. And you've slipped and you've stumbled and you've compromised. Maybe the sins that used to bother you don't really bother you anymore. Whatever your circumstances tonight, God is graciously inviting you to himself. When it comes to the way back to God, this is where it has to begin. It depends completely on God opening up the way, God inviting, God opening his arms to have us back. And as he speaks to Jacob here, after the mess and the carnage of last week, so he speaks to you with whatever mess and whatever carnage. He says, arise, arise, go up to Bethel. We have a gracious invitation. Then secondly, we need wholehearted commitment. We need wholehearted commitment, verses 2 to 4. The way back to God, it isn't simply a matter of admiring his invitation. That's a lovely invitation, God. That's so good of you. That's so nice. You need to do a bit more than that. For Jacob, going up to Bethel, it wasn't simply a matter of geography and walking. There was some spiritual spring cleaning that needed to be done in Jacob's life. And it's the same with you and with me. The way back to God needs wholehearted commitment. It's not simply a case of going through the motions, ticking the boxes. So often we think that if we do this and if we do that, well, we'll instantly feel connected with God again. A blessing isn't like that. The way back to God isn't like that. We can't manipulate God and fool him into blessing us. And Jacob realizes that. He knows that if he's to go up to Bethel, he must go as a changed man. Verses 2 to 4, he steps up to the plate. He takes the spiritual leadership of the family. I remember last week how he totally failed in that regard. He steps up. He challenges his household. Verse 2. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now at this point we have to stop And we have to ask, hang on a minute, Jacob. What's all this about foreign gods? What are foreign gods doing in your family, Jacob? Your family is the covenant family of God, the family that God has chosen. You're supposed to be the family from which the Messiah would come. You're supposed to be a believing family. What's this about putting away idols, getting rid of the gods? Things are worse than we thought. But friends, we're no better, really, are we? We're no better. Matthew Henry says, there are more strange gods in our families than one might expect. There are more strange gods in our families than one might expect. And so like Jacob, like his family, for us to come back to God, we must put away the foreign gods that we live with. Those things that receive the devotion that really belongs totally to God. Whether it's money or pleasure or our career or sports or even our families, we're talking about anything or anyone that we're putting above Jesus. Anything or anyone we're putting above Jesus. God says to us, put it away. Put it away. Put it away. Jacob's family, they complied. They brought their idols to Jacob. He buried them under a tree, after which there was a ceremony of cleansing. They changed their clothes. What's all this about? Well, this is genuine repentance here. They're genuinely repenting. They're putting away their sin, and in a sense, they're putting on clean clothes. They're putting on righteousness in a way. This is a wholehearted, genuine commitment. And friends, for us to go to Bethel, we must go as changed people. Not to say we must be perfect, but we must make a wholehearted commitment, separating ourselves from those things, those people that have taken us away from God, saying goodbye to them and rededicating ourselves in obedience to God. Because there will be no blessing, there will be no Bethel experience until these foreign gods are buried out of our sight. Whatever idol that's lurking in our hearts this evening, it has to be torn. Has to be torn from our hearts. There's this wholehearted commitment. If we're not willing to do that, well, then there's no point trying to find Bethel. Once we separate from our idols, Jesus Christ gives us the purifying and the clean clothes that we need. But there must be this wholehearted commitment. We need wholehearted commitment. Thirdly, then, we will be given protection. We will be given protection. Verse 5. Please don't think it was an easy thing for Jacob. It wasn't an easy thing to respond to God's invitation. Remember how things were at the end of chapter 34. How his sons have slaughtered all those in Shechem. Jacob is fearful for his life, rightly so. He's worried about the locals hearing about this bloodbath. And the idea of traveling even further into their territory, the idea of getting even deeper into Canaan, that was a scary thing for Jacob. His family was in extreme danger. There was great risk in going to Bethel. It wasn't the safe option. It wasn't the easy choice. It didn't promise to be a bed of roses. But look what happens. Verse 5. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them. so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Now, we're not quite sure what this terror of God was or how it portrayed itself. We don't really know how it came about. But it's very, very clear. God protects Jacob here. There's protection given on the way to Bethel. And maybe that's something that you need to hear this evening. There's protection given on the way to Bethel. God may be asking you to do something tonight, and all you see is hazards and dangers, embarrassments and difficulties. The way back to God seems very intimidating. It seems very hard. Putting away idols, that's no easy thing. Satan will not be in favor of you going back to God. He has you exactly where he wants you. He won't want you to make the journey to Bethel. But listen. Listen. He can't harm you. He can't harm you. You're untouchable. And as you follow the path of obedience, as you seek to return to God, as you're walking by faith, putting away idols, seeking with all of your heart to follow after God, he will give you protection. He will give you protection. There's a lovely verse in Exodus 23, verse 23. Easy to remember that reference. Exodus 23, 23. My angel will go ahead of you. My angel will go ahead of you. Speaking then of the Israelites going into the promised land, going into this Canaan. And here again, and we're thinking of going into Canaan, getting closer to Bethel. My angel will go ahead of you. We will be given protection. Fourthly, we will be wonderfully blessed. We will be wonderfully blessed. Verses 9 to 15. Verses 9 to 15 will be wonderfully blessed. Those verses 6 to 8, we haven't touched on them, but in those verses, Jacob arrives at Bethel. He builds an altar. He renews his vows, and he worships his God. And the words of verse 9 are really tremendous. Verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again. And then the end of the verse, and blessed him. And blessed him. That's a great statement. God appeared to Jacob again, not in judgment, not in anger, not to shake his fist, but he appears in sweet fellowship, joyful intimacy. He appears to Jacob and he blesses him. And this is without doubt the fullest, richest blessing Jacob ever received from God in his life. If you look at these words, the promises that are given here are the richest and the best and the fullest that were ever given to Jacob. After all of his compromising, after his sinning and failing, God is so gracious. Verse 10, he confirms that the name change was no accident, that Jacob is going to be called Israel. And in verse 11, God repeats his promises to Jacob, not simply repeating them word for word, but he's expanding, he's developing these promises. Verse 11, God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations will come from you. And this is new, kings shall come from your own body. Kings will come from Jacob. Of course, ultimately, the King of Kings would come from Jacob. Isn't this amazing? It's as if God is saying, Jacob, I know you've blown it. You've made so many mistakes. You've gone down so many wrong roads, Jacob. But I'm the faithful God. I'm still there for you. I haven't changed my mind about you. I'm still going to work through you. You're still in the line of the covenant. I'm still going to build my kingdom through you. My promises to you, they're not null and void. They're still sure and certain. And friends, when we come back to God, what do we find? Well, there's no clenched fist. There's no, I told you so. There's no turning of the back. Rather, he is so gracious. And when we obediently put away the idols in our lives, when we return in wholehearted commitment, God meets with us and he blesses us, just like to Jacob. And he confirms to us again all of his wonderful promises. Have you ever found that? His promises coming home to you again with fresh wonder and mercy. You've made the way back to God in the past, perhaps. You can distinctly remember being almost overwhelmed by the fact that your sins are forgiven. All your sins wiped away, hurled into the sea. That's a promise you heard before. That's a promise you knew before, but when you come back to God, it's brought home to you again in all of its glory. And you're amazed. You're amazed that the Lord Jesus could save someone so unworthy like you. You're astonished that you've been adopted into his family, that you've been given eternal life. Just blows you away. You're astounded that though you stray from him, he never leaves you. And he never forsakes you. Those promises restored and refreshed to you. And you're wonderfully blessed. This kind of experience, it's hard to forget, isn't it? It stayed with Jacob the rest of his life. He could never forget coming back to God. He would live for a good bit yet, by the way. Our studies in Jacob end here because it's his sons who take center stage. But he lives for a good while. Towards the end of Genesis chapter 48, he's on his deathbed. And he looks back on this event. Chapter 48, verse 3. He said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Bethel and blessed me. He can never forget this kind of experience. Friends, when we arise and get up to Bethel, when we make the way back to God, as intimidating and as difficult as it may be, we will be wonderfully, wonderfully blessed. Promises brought to us with fresh wonder in a way that we can never forget. Will be wonderfully blessed. So far, we have a gracious invitation. We need wholehearted commitment. We'll be given protection. We'll be wonderfully blessed. This is great. But lastly, but we won't be spared trial. But we won't be spared trial. Verses 16 to 29. We won't be spared trial. What happens to the man or woman who comes back to God? What happens? Are they from now on going to live in unbroken happiness? All their troubles ended. Easy streets all the way to heaven. Will all their family be lifted from all earthly troubles and problems? Not quite. Yes, there are blessings untold in spiritual restoration. Coming back to God certainly brings blessing. But we won't be free from trouble or trial. And you have to realize that tonight. In a sense, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, Jacob's life just goes on the way it had. Even earlier, verse 8 in the chapter, we have Deborah's death. Deborah, she was the nurse of Jacob's mummy, Rebekah. Rebekah has already died at this point. Deborah is the closest that he has to a mum. And no sooner does he arrive in Bethel than Deborah dies. And she's buried under the oak of weeping. And then, verses 16 to 21, we have the only woman that Jacob really loved, his favorite, beloved Rachel. And Rachel dies in childbirth. Yes, Benjamin's born, he survives, and that's wonderful. But his wife Rachel doesn't survive. And then in verse 22, there's the great shame and disgrace of Reuben sleeping with his father's concubine. With this act, it's quite strange, but Reuben is making a statement here, saying that he wants to be head of the home now. He's seeking to stamp his authority over the family. This was a power move from Jacob, from Reuben. And this must have pierced Jacob's heart afresh. And so there's still great bitterness and division in this family. And then, verses 27 to 29, we're told that Jacob's father, Isaac, he dies. And Jacob and his twin brother Esau, who, having reconciled previously, they bury their father together. At last, Jacob, he's walking the path of obedience. But in doing so, he buries three family members and he bears the disgrace of his son Reuben. The point's clear, isn't it? Traveling the path back to God, it's not always easy. It doesn't exempt us from trials. So don't be shocked when life's troubles still go on. I can't say to you this evening that if you go up to Bethel, everything will be well. I can't say that. But I can say that if you go up to Bethel, if you return to God, and as life goes on, I can tell you that Christ will be with you. Christ will be with you. Whatever happens, Christ will be with you. And there will be the Deborah moments. There may be the Rachel moments. Praise God, there will be the Benjamin moments. May God keep us from those Reuben moments. No doubt, there will be the burying of the Isaac moments. But through it all, Christ will be with you. Through it all, God is faithful. And so wherever you are spiritually this evening, that's the message you need to hear. There is a way back to God. He graciously invites you. You're called to wholehearted commitment. He promises protection. You'll be wonderfully blessed, but you won't be spared trial. If this God can be the God of Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob, well, there's hope for anyone, isn't there? Amen.